Appreciate it. Good to see everybody. I was downstairs with the WANA group for a little bit. They had me do the opening devotional for them down there, so I'm just coming from there. But they're having Grand Prix tonight, so they're all excited. And so hopefully they have a good time and kind of a good opportunity. A lot of parents there, so kind of a good opportunity to just share the gospel, you know, briefly with them. I shared about the thief on the cross and that Jesus is a kingdom keeper. Either he's going to let you in or he's going to cast you out. It's going to the kingdom. Where are you going to be? Thief on the cross, look to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. That was my message. Very simple. But anyway, we are in Titus tonight, chapter 2, and we want to look at verses 1 through 10. Sound teaching and Christian living is what I've titled the message. Let me lead us in a word of prayer here. Lord, again, we thank you for the privilege to assemble. We are blessed to have the freedoms that we yet enjoy. We thank you for that. And pray that we might continue to live in peace and quiet. And we pray for the authorities that be that that could continue to happen according to your good grace. Lord, again, I thank you for the Awana group meeting tonight, youth group. I just pray that you would bless those meetings and bless our testimony in various ways. And bless our time in the Word now as well. And our time to prayer to follow us also. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, note the outline here. We are in Titus and church order, sound doctrine, and godly living. And we have worked our way down to this section in chapter 2. We're going to look through verse 10 tonight. Instructions on Christian conduct, older men and women, and then younger men and women. And then really slaves is who it's addressed to, servants some of our modern translations, but really the Greek word doulos, the exhortation is to the slaves. The issue in Titus is setting things in order in the churches on the island of Crete. And the first order of business is to put qualified leadership in place. And the reason you need qualified leadership, among other things, is to protect the flock from false doctrine. And we left off last time there at the end of chapter 1 where he's talking about these false teachers. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being an abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Here's the deal. I think this is a key verse in the whole letter because for Paul, he's emphasizing if you profess and you live a life of complete contradiction, it's a bogus thing. Your profession is bogus. Doesn't matter what you profess if you have a life that's completely contradictory. And he's emphasizing that even as we see here in our text tonight. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. That's the key point that he left off there in verse 16 of chapter 1. My next slide here. A key thrust in the letter of Titus emphasizes the importance of good works, which are to follow true conversion. We see this from the very first verse in the book where Paul, in effect, says that his apostleship was for the purpose of seeing the elect come to faith and that the faith of the elect, which acknowledges the truth, accords with godliness. Very first verse. The faith of the elect is expected to manifest itself in the practical demonstration of godliness. I like to say Titus completely undermines and destroys this whole doctrine of easy believism. It says you can believe, and it never affects your life. I think Titus challenges that. Chapter 1, verse 16 throws that out the window. You know, I had that preacher who said, you know, years ago we had all kinds of evangelists who were caught in immoral schemes, and he said that was terrible sin, what they did with their bodies. But the ultimate scandal is the doctrine that allowed them to live that way and still claim to be Christian. If it doesn't change the way you live, you are living in chapter 1, verse 16, professing to know God, but in works denying him. That is bogus Christianity. It's not the real deal. In contrast to that, excuse me, in contrast to that, he says here, as we get into chapter 2, but, which is a contrast word. Let's see, I've got one more slide here before we get there. Paul describes these false teachers as being a strange combination of legalists and liberals. On the one hand, they emphasize the commandments of men, as we saw back in chapter 1, verse 14. But on the other hand, while professing to know God, they denied him with their works, verse 16. So they're all about legalism, and yet at the same time, denying him with their works. So legalism and liberalism often make strange bedfellows, but what they share in common is a turning from the truth. And so that's an interesting combination, isn't it? Legalism and liberalism all kind of wrapped up into one. And that's kind of what we're dealing with there. Okay, let's go ahead and have somebody read verses 1 and 2. He makes the contrast and then deals with older men. Who wants to read verses 1 and 2 to get us started? Yes, Dwinette? Okay, but is a contrast word. In contrast to these who profess to know God, but in works they deny him, here's how you should live. And this is sound doctrine. But as for you, strong emphasis, as for you, in contrast to these false teachers who say, hey, it doesn't matter how we live, we profess to know God. In contrast, you speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And really, sound doctrine, sound teaching for Paul at this point means that if you really have true faith, it's going to demonstrate itself in your life. That is sound doctrine. Sound is healthy, right teaching. That's the idea here. Let's see here. ESV Study Bible, this is the primary concern of the letter. I agree. Right doctrine leads to right behavior. That's Titus. That's the emphasis in Titus. He's hammering this. The people on the island of Crete were thinking, well, you can just live any way you want to and still be a Christian. Paul's saying, no. That's not right. David Gazeek, the Bible is a book that tells us how to live. It is the height of hypocrisy to say that we believe its truth if we ignore how it tells us to live our lives. We don't always like it, but we always need to hear how God expects us to live. That's for sure. Amen to that. Amen. Well, he addresses him here by age, gender, and their station in life when you get to the slaves. And it's interesting, he doesn't address children here, right? He's addressing the older men and women, the younger men and women, the slaves, but he doesn't address children. Why do you think that is? He does address it in Ephesians. He does address it in Colossians, but he doesn't address it here. I'm just throwing it out here. It's not like I got any hard, concrete answers here, but
do you think maybe it's because they talk about leadership here?
I think he's kind of assuming that in the home, if things are where they should be, that's going to influence the children. And really, when you look at what he says in Ephesians and Colossians, you've got one verse in Colossians related to children. You've got three verses in Ephesians that relate to children. You've got four verses, not a lot. And what do those four verses say to the children?
Obey.
It's pretty simple. So it seems to me if the adults in the home are properly in charge as they need to be, then that will work out in the lives of the children. And so it doesn't even need a huge amount of emphasis. So he's addressing the adults. If they come to where they need to be, it will impact the children. It will make an influence on the children there. So I don't know. We're not told exactly why he doesn't address the children here, but it's interesting. He doesn't. Notice verse 2. He begins with the older men. Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And then I think what sound doctrine is what he goes on to say to these various groups. What is healthy doctrine? Well, he's really dealing here with how we should live. That's what is healthy doctrine. That is what is sound doctrine. You can't just live anywhere. Verse 16, when they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good, that is not sound, healthy doctrine. You can't live this way and profess to know God. That's not sound doctrine. This is sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The word older here is a different word than was used for elder in chapter 1, verse 5. It's really the idea of somebody who has some age on them, older men, what we might call senior citizens, right? Senior citizens. In 1 Timothy, Paul categorizes the widows
You know, those that are 60 years old and older to be considered for the widow list, they are considered older, 60. Paul calls himself the aged in Philemon, and we think he was in his early 60s. So it's the same word as we have here, older. So if you're in your 60s, okay, maybe you're in this category, all right? That would include me, by the way. So this is speaking to me, that the older men be sober, literally free from intoxication, but we think it's used metaphorically here, the idea of avoiding extravagance or overindulgence, live a balanced, sober life here. The older men be sober, reverent is the idea of dignified, living a serious life, a godly life, reverent. Temperate is self-controlled, sound in faith. They are sound in the word. They're sound in doctrine. They're sound in the faith. They're holding to the gospel. They're not compromising. And then in love, love is other-centered. Don't be self-centered. And then in patience, the word patience means to bear up under, sometimes translated perseverance. To persevere under trial is the idea. Let's see here. When we get older, life gets hard. It's easy to become cranky, bitter, cynical, but God wants us to season with grace. How about that, older men, myself? How about me? Let's talk to me. He wants us to bear up under it with patient endurance. A lot of life is learning to take what life dishes out at you, learning that with God's help, we can do all things. Life is a lot about learning to be patient, about keeping on, while learning to rely upon God. So, the older man, he says, be patient. Yeah, it's not easy. It's not easy getting older. I mean, we groan, and we groan more as we get older, right? In fact, my knee was hurting me today. I was limping around the house. Janie said, "You're groaning." Yep, I said, "I am." It's true. D.A. Carson's father, Tom, had been a godly pastor for many years. In the last 2 years of Tom's life, D.A. references Tom as writing in his journal, "Heavenly Father, save me from the sins of old men." Hey, that's a pretty good prayer, don't you think? I think that's a good prayer for old men, for older men. And then Tom Carson listed some of the sins of old men to include being jealous of young men, laziness, insufficient prayer for family, a willingness to quickly turn on the television to alleviate loneliness, and so forth. And he could have well included self-pity, pride, stubbornness, worry, discontent, anger, lack of trust, a critical spirit, and dare I say, a lack of patience. Yeah, I think that all fits. So good challenge to the older men. Here's how you should live. Here's how your testimony should be as an older man. Sober, reverent, temperate. Yes.
Why would he, how would he consider that a sin? I know that you cannot answer without forcing, but why would that be a sin?
Well, I think I can't answer for him specifically, but I'm thinking he's thinking, is this a good use of my time? I think for some people it becomes, they just live in that zone, where, hey, I could be praying, like he says. I could be spending time in prayer. I could be spending time in the Word with the Lord. So that's probably where he was coming from.
Yeah, by self like that, I don't see it.
Yeah. I would agree. I don't think you want to go too far with that, but to legalism, to where, hey, if I turn on and watch a basketball game, I'm in sin. Yeah, no. I do think we want to be careful. Yeah, I hear you. All right. Someone else? Anyone else? Okay, let's, what's that?
I don't know.
You're not... Yeah, I kind of get the point. Sometimes in the nursing home, like when my dad was in a nursing home, just sitting there all by himself for hour after hour, sometimes just to turn something on to, get your mind somewhere a little bit, or I get it a little bit.
So I think there's a balance in there.
There you go.
Yeah, I think there's a balance in there. Yeah. And, for Tom, he evidently felt that maybe he's doing too much of this. Yeah, so for him, he felt this is a pull in a negative direction that he shouldn't go in. So this is for Tom, okay? Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. Someone who's an empty nester now,
yeah.
Husband is gone, I get that.
Oh, yeah. Well, I get it, too. I do. All right, let's go on. Let's have somebody read verses 3 through 5, older women and younger women. Who wants to read 3 through 5? Yes, Jeff.
The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed.
Okay, so again, wholesome doctrine. Here's how we should live. And he starts out by addressing the older women, likewise. Just like the older men should be a good testimony, so also with the older women. And he specifically mentions that they be reverent in behavior. It's an interesting word here. The root word relates to the word priest. It's the idea of being appropriate in terms of holiness, reverent, that they be living a holy, reverent, life in terms of their behavior. Not slanders. This is an interesting word, slander. Slanders comes from the word diabolos, which is often translated Satan, which means slanderer. That's what it means. And it's the idea of falsely accusing, a malicious gossip. Don't just, maybe you got some extra time as an older woman. Don't be spending it on in terms of malicious gossip, falsely accusing. Not given to much wine, literally not slaves of much wine. Don't be a drinker. Maybe, okay, we got extra time now. We're not only slandering, we're drinking. That's not a good combination. Yeah, they probably go together. Not a good combination. And then he says, teachers of good things. I think this is general. He's not talking about formal public teaching. I think he's, as you go on, he's talking more one-to-one with the young women as he goes on. He's in the middle of his thought here to build into the younger women. And that is key as far as God's program, that the older women build into the younger women, that which is excellent. That which is beneficial and wholesome. And, of course, older women have a lot of life experience related to marriage, related to family life and children. They have some wisdom of life to share. And so he's going to encourage them to be teachers of good things in that sense. Okay, I like this story. It's funny. On a flight to Florida, this is Michael Meyerhoff. On a flight to Florida, I was preparing my notes for one of the parent education seminars I conduct as an educational psychologist. The elderly woman sitting next to me explained that she was returning to Miami after having spent 2 weeks visiting her 6 children, 18 grandchildren, and 10 great-grandchildren in Boston. Then she inquired what I did for a living. I told her, fully expecting her to question me for free professional advice. Instead, she sat back, picked up a magazine, and said, "If there's anything you want to know, just ask me." Amen to that. I think that's exactly how I feel about it. He could probably learn a whole lot from her. Yeah. Yes. Right. Right. Amen.
But that's where people run to.
Yep. Amen. Amen. Yeah, we are very quick to get off track as far as God's model.
Yeah.
And amen. I fully concur. I mean, I think the body is sufficient in terms of its giftedness to build each other up in love. The word of God is sufficient, and the resources God has provided through the body and through the giftedness he has given. I fully concur. Amen. All right. Very good. Notice he continues his thought here. Teachers of good things. And then he says, verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. You know, after the honeymoon is over and you get a few kids come along, it gets challenging sometimes. And the younger women could use a little help. This is Christianity in the home. They admonish the young women to love their husbands. This is an interesting word for love because it really relates to the idea of affection, to show affection for the husband. And let's see here. I think I got a slide here from McDonald. It includes the myriad of ways in which she can show that she really respects him by acknowledging his headship in the home, by making no major decisions apart from him, by keeping an orderly home, by paying attention to personal appearance, by living within their means, by confessing promptly, by forgiving graciously, by keeping the lines of communication always open, by refraining from criticizing or contradicting her husband in front of others, and by being supportive when things go wrong. You know, just a lot of things that he's throwing out there, and I think, you know, kind of hitting the spirit of what we're talking about as far as how the older women might build into younger women in terms of their marriage, in terms of their husbands, loving their husbands. And then to love their children. This comes a quote from the 1700s. Let's go back, shall we, to Dr. Gill, who was a Baptist scholar. To love their children, not with a fond, foolish, loose, and ungoverned affection, but so as to seek their real good, and not only their temporal, but spiritual and eternal welfare. To bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and to use and keep proper discipline and government over them, for otherwise, amidst all the fondness of natural affection, a parent may be said to hate a child. Again, I don't have John Gill on there, but that's who the quote is from. Okay. And then he says, he's got some other instructions. To be discreet is the idea of self-controlled. We know what discreet is, to be appropriate in your demeanor, in how you dress, and so forth, to be discreet, not sensual, indiscreet. To be discreet, chaste is pure, goes with discreet, pure. Homemakers, let's see, I got a slide here. I would underscore that the consistent emphasis of Scripture is seen, for example, in the Proverbs 31 woman, is that the woman's role revolves around her husband, her children, and her home. What she does to enhance her calling in these realms. And in view of that, it's good for people to check their motives and their priorities in terms of the woman's role as a homemaker. I mean, it does say here that homemaker. I mean, it's in the text here. Now, the Proverbs 31 woman did things outside the home. I mean, she was selling a field and she was doing all kinds of things. But again, I think her whole orientation of life is for the good of the family and the husband and her home. It revolves around those realities. Again, 1 Timothy 5, therefore I desire that younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. The word manage is a form of the word despot. The word despot is the idea of being the master. Being in charge of the home. Yes, you are. Under the headship of her husband, the wife's role is to rule, guide, and manage the home. Honestly, in our house, I try to stay out of the way. Now, that kind of ends when we get to my office. But in the kitchen, the rest of the house, I don't... Janie wants to come in. I'm sloppy in my office, she thinks. I don't know why she thinks this. Just because I got papers all over the place, that doesn't mean anything. I know where they all are. Anyway, but she wants to come in and reorganize. And once in a while, I let her, but then I can't find things. And so anyway, she is to be the homemaker, and the counsel of older women here is invaluable. The importance of this role before God cannot be overstated. There is a measure of truth in that old adage, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. I think this is one of the great downfalls of our whole society, is we've lost the home. And we see it everywhere. We got a society that's in peril because of it.
Homemakers, good means kind, you know, gracious, good, obedient to their own husbands. She respects her husband's leadership, honors him as the head of the home, which he is. I always say the husband is the head of the home. He's the leader, whether he's a good one or a bad one, but that's his role that has been given to him by God. And the younger women need to respect their husbands in that role. He says that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Blaspheme means to speak irreverently. The idea is the world is watching, people are watching. If the home is out of control, it's going to cause the world to blaspheme, to speak irreverently of our faith, of our God that we claim to believe in. And he says that they should live this way so that the word of God is not blasphemed. Okay, any other thoughts there? Yeah. That's a good question. I don't know that I'm ready to answer that. You have to do a word study on that. It seems to how it's used in different places. Is there any other translations here? Yeah?
So I was just looking that up.
Okay.
In the ESV, it says to train the young women to love their husbands. Oh, am I in the wrong verse?
To train?
Wait a second.
To train?
Yeah. To train the young women to love their husbands.
Okay. Somebody else? Yes, Andrew?
The Legacy Standard Bible says has the word instruct.
Okay, well, Legacy is a good translation. Again, have to do a word study here. Yeah.
I'm looking at the idea is to make sober-minded. So to train them to think correct.
That's good.
NASB says to encourage.
Okay. Probably a combination of all these flavors.
Modeling.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that would be good. Okay, that's good. That gives us a good flavor, I think. It'd be good to do a deep dive, though, as far as a word study. And when I taught through it on Sunday morning, I probably did that, but that's been a while back. I didn't do that today. Anyway, okay, very good. Let's have somebody read verses 6 through 8. The young men are now addressed. Who wants to read that? Yeah, Andrew? Okay, very good. So now he's addressing the young men, of which Timothy was considered to be one. You know, he says earlier, let no one speak against your youth. I mean, so Timothy was considered a young man yet at this point. Really, you were probably considered to be a young man until you were age 40, you know, at this point. And so we don't know how old Timothy was, but we believe he's in that category. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Again, emphasizing self-control. What did your translation say?
Younger men to be sensible.
Sensible. Sober-minded, sensible. Yeah. Do you have your hand up, Andrew?
Well, did you mean Titus when you were saying Timothy?
Oh, I said Timothy because Timothy was said to be a young man. But, yeah, we're talking about Titus. So you're right. Yeah, Titus. Yeah, Titus is considered to be a young man too, but yeah, I mentioned Timothy. Yeah, you're right. Okay, the idea is sober-minded here, self-control, self-mastery, Bible knowledge commentary. Before I get there, the word exhort means to strongly urge. Sober-minded is the idea of self-control. It speaks of self-mastery, as I said. It thinks seriously about life and lives accordingly. This is the only command Titus is instructed to give young men. But if followed, it governs the whole of life. So, you know, kind of this idea, if you're really sober-minded, sensibly minded, that's going to govern your whole life. Bible knowledge commentary, Paul used some form of the word here translated sober-minded, self-control, with each of the four groups of people, verse 2, 4, 5, and 6. So that's a key component that's kind of running throughout each one of the exhortations here to the various groups here. Yeah.
The word there for sober minded.
Yeah.
It's the same type of word, the same root mixed up for exhorting in verse 4, where it
Oh, that's good. That's good. Same basic root word. Yeah. 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 Well, that's good. Good. Very good. Verse 7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern, an example, a model. Again, we think Titus was in this category. And a pattern of good works. Live it out. Don't just talk about it. You're a teacher, okay, but live it. Be a model. Here's how it's done. In doctrine, showing integrity. So both how you live in terms of good works and in doctrine. Both are important. Doctrine, how what we teach and believe, and also then how we live. In doctrine, showing integrity. No compromise. Integrity. Reverence. Again, the idea of being serious about God. My New King James has incorruptibility, which is not found in the older manuscripts. And then verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Sound speech is wholesome speech. I was thinking about Samuel here. You know, it says back in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 3:19, so Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. I mean, he was known as a man of his word, and what he said came to be fulfilled, and none of his words fell to the ground. They were like, this is a man, you can believe what he has to say. I kind of like that here, even as far as sound speech, it cannot be condemned. You're a straight shooter, and you can trust what the person is saying. And then he says that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Even though they're standing against you, it will be shown to be groundless and baseless because you are found to be a truth speaker. And ultimately, the opponent will be made to look foolish because their slander has no merit, is the idea. All right. All right, any other thoughts? Okay, let's finish out. The slaves, verses 9 and 10. Who wants to read that? 9 and 10. Yeah, Marianne.
Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things.
One of the most amazing things to me in the New Testament is what God says to slaves. I really think that slaves perhaps had the most powerful testimony of anybody in the early church. They had the hardest lot. And yet their testimony, if they lived out this kind of life, was powerful in terms of a changed life, in terms of an attitude that is like, how do you explain this other than a supernatural reality at work in their lives? So he says, exhort bondservants, really, again, more literally, slaves, doulos is the Greek word here. And notice I say here, God's program was not one of physical revolution. Rather one of regeneration from the inside out. To start a revolution against social injustice would have been counterproductive to the greater cause of Christianity. But we do note that consistently where the spread of Christianity went, it had a wholesome effect on the culture in many respects, including the scourge of slavery. So it's amazing. God's way is best. And it did have an effect on society, I think, in a wholesome way, in a bigger way than it ever would have if there had been a revolution, for sure. That would not have worked in the Roman Empire, where you maybe had half the people in slavery. The Bible acknowledges, this is William MacDonald, the Bible acknowledges the existence of institutions of which it does not necessarily approve. For instance, the Old Testament records polygamous lives of many of the patriarchs, yet polygamy was never God's will for his people. God has never approved of the injustices and cruelties of slavery. So they were regulated, but it doesn't always mean that this is God's ideal. Sometimes he tolerates things. Paul's teaching was that no matter our lot in life, wherever God calls us, we are to serve the Lord in that role. We are not to be revolutionaries. Rather, we are to work within the context we find ourselves in for the spread of the gospel. 1 Corinthians, were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, use it.
So this is not the major concern. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. You have freedom in the Lord. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. So he's, you know, making a spiritual analogy there. But he's saying the real issue ultimately is we're not here to live for self. We're here to live for God. And boy, the slaves really illustrated that in a powerful way. Exhort slaves to be obedient to their own masters. Again, you can see it'd be a very natural thing to probably rebel against, especially if you had a bad master, one who's not treating you right. But really, I think he's saying to them, have an eternal perspective. And masters is a strong word. It's again, part of the despot. That's the root word here, meaning one who has absolute authority. And slaves had no rights whatsoever. They were just considered property. And he said, be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things. Not just here. Peter talks about this too. Again, servants, literally slaves, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, fairly easy to be, you know, submissive to them, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. In Colossians, Paul instructs slaves to do whatever they do as heartily to the Lord, knowing it is from him they will receive the reward. And he warns Christian masters, slave owners, not to mistreat their slaves, knowing that they too have a master in heaven. So he has something to say to both groups there. And then he says, not answering back, not being argumentative. Okay, the boss gives you a command. Okay, I'll do it. That's a good testimony. And then he says, not pilfering. Pilfering, you know, is where you steal a little off to the side. They won't notice it, right? It's pilfering. Not stealing, not taking a little bit for self, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, faithfulness. Fidelity is faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So we saw the negative in verse 5, where he says that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Here's the positive, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Now, the idea of adorn means to make attractive, that they might make it beautiful, make the gospel beautiful in terms of your behavior. All of this has to do with Christian living, all the way through here. When he says, speak the things which are for sound doctrine, it's how we live. This is what sound doctrine is all about. Now, especially, adorn that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Whatever you're doing, they see, and they knew early in the Roman Empire, Christian slaves were the best slaves. They often brought a whole lot more money than other slaves because they were a Christian. Their testimony really did shine brightly. Okay. Make the gospel look good. Represent God well. Be a good testimony is the idea. Of all the groups mentioned, God singles out the slaves with the idea of adorning the gospel. Isn't that interesting? They had the lowest station in life, and yet perhaps they had the greatest opportunity in that position to make the gospel shine. I think there's a great application there. Maybe you have a very rough lot in life. It's maybe a great opportunity to put the supernatural reality of God who's living inside you on display. That was the case for the slaves. They had the greatest opportunity in that position to shine for the gospel, to make the gospel shine. I mean, if a slave with no rights can have this kind of attitude, that reflects most powerfully on a tremendous life-changing Savior. William MacDonald, more space in the New Testament is devoted to slaves than to rulers of nations. This may be a clue to their relative importance in the kingdom of God. Isn't that a powerful statement? More space is devoted to slaves and to rulers of nations. I mean, who before God has the greatest role here? Yeah.
I was going to say, do you think that may be because we as believers are supposed to be slaves of Christ and we have those as examples?
Well, I think so. Absolutely. I think they're standout examples in terms of how do we handle it when the world is not treating us right. It's a powerful testimony when you respond with love in a Christ-like way.
and you're not kicking against it. I think slaves are really kind of the ultimate example in that way. So, yeah. A couple of more slides here. False teachers profess to know God, but their lives remain unchanged. Those that truly know God are to demonstrate that in radically changed lives. This is true for both older women, older men and women, as well as for younger women and men. And it's even to be true for slaves. On the negative side, we should live as instructed so that the word of God is not blasphemed. On the positive side, so that the gospel is made attractive. And then finally, my last slide here. This is Nancy Lee DeMoss. The most compelling case for the truth of the gospel in any era should be found in the lives of those who claim to believe the truth. Unbelievers in the first century could not refute or explain away the obvious difference the gospel made in the lives of those who followed Christ. And I think I would say, and especially in the lives of slaves. They were really a powerful, powerful testimony. Not only them, but their lives were, when they really followed Christ in that way, it was powerful. Well, God help us to so adorn the gospel in all things, as he says. All right, any other thoughts as we wrap up here tonight? Yeah. Yeah.
And she would always walk in just on the brink of the service starting, down the pews went on both sides, down the center of the aisle. And I always think of as somebody, as an elder or in the ministry or presenting themselves, do it in the proper manner.
Yeah. Right.
And
yeah.
Well, some things you just remember,
yeah,
about how people conduct themselves.
Yeah. I mean, this might be more of a not with braided hair and, dolling yourself up for a show type thing from what you're saying. I mean, that was kind of drawing attention to myself instead of, presenting Christ. But anyway, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's a balance in everything here for sure, but yeah. All right. Anyone else? Okay, let's share some prayer items.